joy, if there's no joy in your life, there is a leak in your Christianity. The promise of Christ's kingdom should bring great joy, especially during the Christmas season, the season of celebrating when the creator of the world broke into Herod's reign of the Roman Empire to continue his own narrative and plan of bringing good news to mankind. This week, Matt asked me to speak on how the light of the world brings peace. Peace has been elusive in my soul lately, so at first I wondered how I was going to talk about something I am personally wrestling with. So, before I begin, I'm going to pray. Please join me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, the Prince of Peace, to this earth. And I thank you that you continue to teach us and guide us. Would you guide the words of my mouth that they may be pleasing to you and honor you today? In Jesus' name, amen. So one of the reasons Matt asked me to share today's message is because he knows how much I value peace. When I was a young child, I participated in a church play called The Music Machine. Some of you may know this play about the fruit of the Spirit. Each of my siblings and I were given a solo to sing, and my solo was the peace one. The lyrics go something like this. Peace is when the wind stops blowing. Peace is where the sun is showing. Knowing that my daddy's home, God gives me peace. Peace, I think I understand. Peace is holding Jesus' hand. Ever since that time in my life, peace has held a special place in my heart. To have peace, to know peace, to make peace, to see peace. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you have a deep longing in your heart for peace. I believe this deep desire for peace is part of the God-shaped hole in each of us. We know peace when we see it. We know lack of peace when we see it. But what happens when the wind is blowing, when the sun is not showing, when the safety and presence of a Father is not in our lives? What happens when we have a year like 2020, between a pandemic, government overreach, locusts, murder hornets, floods, riots, wildfires? What about peace then? I have so many questions. Maybe you have questions too. Not only do we know personally we need peace, but we can see our nation, other nations, even the creation is longing for peace. So what is peace? What does it look like? What does it feel like? How is it defined? Can it be obtained? Once one has it, how does it last? What hinders peace in my life, in my soul? What hinders peace in the world? What can you do with it? Can it be shared? Let us begin with what is peace. Some say peace is the absence of conflict. Some say it's serenity and calmness. Is peace a quiet flowering meadow, a cup of coffee in a book in a cozy corner? Is peace a gentle breeze on a warm summer day, a glowing fire and Christmas tree lights and Christmas music playing? These may be images of what feel peaceful, but is that peace? There is one moment in history that often comes up in the conversations about peace. In December of 1914, German and British soldiers found themselves in trenches not far from one another. They had been battling for many years and living in these trenches for 6 months. That is 6 months of wet, cold, rats, lice, and all the smells that go along with outdoor plumbing. It was a difficult time, to say the least. And then it was Christmas Eve morning. The German captains told their troops to put Christmas trees at the tops of their trenches. And then German soldiers began to sing Silent Night. It took the British soldiers a moment to figure out what they were singing, but they decided to join in. Then one courageous Brit soldier climbed out of his trench with his hands held high. And on that day in 1914, no shots were fired. They arranged a local armistice to last for 48 hours. Soldiers that were there reported they exchanged greetings and gifts, and they even played soccer together. A beautiful moment of peace brought about by the observance of the day the Prince of Peace was born. His birth brought a fleeting moment of peace because 2 days later, they were shooting at each other again. Those same soldiers. So, what is this lasting peace that we crave? Where does it come from? As one may suspect, the biblical meaning of peace is deeper and more involved than just serenity or calmness. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. His definition of peace is deeper and wider and more lasting than any one of us can fathom. The Hebrew word shalom is used 299 times in the Old Testament alone. Shalom means to be safe, sound, healthy, perfect, complete. It signifies a sense of completeness, wholeness, health, success, welfare, safety, tranquility, fullness, rest, harmony, absence of agitation, state of calm without anxiety or stress. Wow, that is profound. A man named Cornelius Plantiga wrote a book called Nothing is the Way That It's Supposed to Be. Well, isn't that true? He elaborated on the biblical meaning of shalom by saying, the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than mere peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creature in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. God's desire for peace on this earth began the moment the peace was broken in the garden, when sin entered and began its destruction upon the creation he had just labored over. His ultimate goal of peace is richer and deeper, involves you and me, people groups, nations, and all of creation. The fact that he is working towards this goal, the fact that his plans never fail, and that one day his ultimate peace will be achieved ought to bring us great hope and joy. God began his plan when humanity broke the relationship in the garden. And thousands of years later, he announced the next part of his plan to lowly shepherds, cold and living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." God brings peace. God sent his Son, the Prince of Peace, the source of peace, the active agent and bridge from sinful mankind to a holy God, to unify people to himself and groups of people to each other, Jew and Gentile. Paul reflects on that part of Jesus' mission in Ephesians 2, where he writes, "For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near." Jesus entered this world in glorious fashion, throngs of angels singing his arrival and his mission to bring peace to those on whom his favor rests. Jesus is our pathway to peace, to stopping hostility. That is a profound truth. And yet I wonder, how does it work its way out in me, in you? Here is what I'm learning from God, and God has asked me to share with you. There's a difference between personal peace and national peace. There's a difference between worldly peace and godly peace. Worldly peace is temporary. It comes from the outside. It may come in the form of entertainment, movies, pills, food, sports, nature, a great vacation, your favorite TV show, physical health. All of these are from the outside. We may think peace is the absence of outward conflict, but that is worldly peace. It is temporary. outward conflict will not be completely resolved until Jesus returns again. Unfortunately, until then, as Solomon says, there will be a time for war and a time for peace. Wars will continue, as well as pain, illness, disease, pandemics, wildfires, and abuse of government powers. And sadly, due to the pride of mankind, sometimes peace will only be brought about through war. Won't it be a great day when peace is permanent, when complete peace is present by being constantly in the presence of Jesus? This is why we yearn for the return of Christ. With him, he will bring all things into unity and completion. But until then, you and I can have true, godly peace in the midst of conflict because of the arrival of the light of the world, the Prince of Peace. So how do we have internal peace, even in the presence of turmoil? How do we say it is well with my soul during chaos around us? True peace comes from our soul agreeing with God's Spirit within us. When we are in alignment with the Spirit of God that was placed with us when we were saved, God's peace can reign within us. What kind of peace is this that's coming from God? The peace that can handle a cross. Jesus said it was his peace that he was leaving with us. This peace passes all understanding. His peace walked through the Garden of Gethsemane up to the cross of Golgotha, peace that overcame the world. This is not a weak or temporary peace. True peace that we can walk in and enjoy today does not come from the absence of outward conflict. It comes through the absence of inward conflict with God. Let me say that again. True peace, godly peace, does not come from the absence of outward conflict. It comes through the absence of inward conflict with God. It is a restored relationship with our Creator, a unity with God. As Tony Evans says, if peace is not your normal way of operating, then you are out of sync spiritually. If worry is your normal way of operating, if anxiety is how you roll, and you go from one fear to another, one anxiousness to another, you are not walking the way God intended for you to walk. God tells us that we are to be walking with our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Sitting in a Roman prison, with the only thing Paul had to look at was a Roman soldier dressed in Roman garb, he compared peace with the guard's shoes. What did those shoes look like? They were cleats with spikes. The spikes would help the soldier from slipping and sliding, to keep him standing, to keep him upright during battle, to dig in when fighting started, and to give him steadiness. This is the type of peace God wants to give you and me. As far as I can see in reading through Scripture, there are two aspects of this peace. There is that peace with God, but God calls us to something deeper still. It's that peace with others. I believe the number one obstacle to peace in our lives is pride. Our pride either puffs ourselves up or it puts somebody else down. It convinces us our way is right and their way is wrong. It judges my best days against your worst days. It points fingers of shame instead of pointing to God. Pride gets in our way of peace. But lately, there is another common thread I have found that's been disturbing me, that's been hindering peace. It is described in 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Tony Evans has this to say about the battle of truth versus lies.
Truth is the absolute standard by which reality is measured. Let me say it another way. Truth is God's view on any subject. God is a God of truth. The Bible says, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So God only functions in a realm of truth, whereas the evil one, our enemy, is the father of lies. And so the battle, the spiritual battle in which we are engaged, is a battle between lies and the truth. So if you want to see victory in your spiritual life, you're going to have to start, not end, but start with God's view of a matter. Many times in our spiritual war, we get everybody else's view of a matter, including our own. And we may even have the facts, but you can have the facts and not know the truth. Jesus said in John 8, only the truth can set you free. You can have information, but not have the truth. And you can certainly have emotions, feelings, and not be responding to the truth. If you and I want to have spiritual victory in this spiritual war, that means we have to identify the issue, the subject at hand, the attack that we're experiencing, the evil day that seems to be coming against us. And then we're going to have to rush to find out what God says about that matter. Once it is determined what God says about the matter, His truth will inform the facts. When His truth informs the facts, then you'll know how to feel about it. And when you start operating on God's view of the matter, truthfully, because you're operating on the truth, you will begin to see the supernatural enter into the circumstances of your conflict and of your battle. So go to war with the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God, so that you can free God up, if you will, make Him comfortable to intervene into your circumstances with what He knows is the real deal. Our scope of knowledge is very limited. All we see is what we see. And if all we see is what we see, we really don't see all there is to be seen, since it's a spiritual and invisible battle. Retreat to the truth and watch God use the truth to bring you victory.
So do we have information but not truth? Have we sought our own opinions about matters and sought the opinions of others instead of seeking God? Have you or I declared those opinions to be fact or set aside seeking God's perspective? I have been saddened lately on a personal, local, and national level to observe believers choose to formulate feelings and opinions on information but not on God's truth. At times, it has seemed some enjoy the awfulness of a possible corruption than opposed to wrestling with a difficult truth. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. This is God's desire not only for us, but also for our neighbors, our co-workers, our officials. And when we choose to not seek God's perspective on a matter, it hinders our ability to have peace with God, peace within ourselves, peace with our fellow believers, and peace with our neighbors. After declaring that peacemakers are called children of God, Jesus then said, believers are the light of the world, a city on a hill. When we hear a story about someone we know, when we listen to slander or gossip, and when we repeat it, or when we hold a grudge or pick up a grudge on behalf of somebody else, we are blocking our soul from hearing from God's Spirit. Church, when we do not seek God's truth in a matter, we are not fulfilling our mission to be light bearers and peacemakers. We block our soul from receiving that peace of God that is available through the Prince of Peace. We are snuffing out the light that is intended to bring us and the world peace. The world needs us to seek peace and pursue it. The world needs us to believe God's truth, to know that He will come, that He will give us peace, to agree with our spirit, with His Spirit inside of us. We are told in Romans 12 that if it is possible, as far as it depends on us, we are to live at peace with everyone. In chapter 14, he goes on to say, we are to make every effort to do what leads to peace. God told Jeremiah that he was to seek the peace of the and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. God tells us to make every effort to keep the unity of peace and to live in peace. In Titus, we are told that one way to live peacefully is to slander no one. Jesus tells his disciples to go in peace and be people of peace. Let's watch a further explanation of what he means by this peace.
The word peace is common in most languages. People can talk about peace treaties or times of peace. It means the absence of war. And in the Bible, the word peace can refer to the absence of conflict, but it also points to the presence of something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And in the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene. The most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. The word can refer to a stone that has a perfect, whole shape with no cracks. It can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Shalom refers to something that's complex with lots of pieces that's in a state of completeness, wholeness. It's like Job, who says his tents are in a state of shalom because he counted his flock and no animals are missing. This is why shalom can refer to a person's well-being. Like when David visited his brothers on the battlefield, he asked about their shalom. The core idea is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations, and when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. In fact, that's the basic meaning of shalom when you use it as a verb. To bring shalom literally means to make complete or restore. So Solomon brings shalom to the unfinished temple when he completes it. Or if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's field, you shalom them by giving them a complete repayment for their loss. You take what's missing and you restore it to wholeness. The same goes for human relationships. In the book of Proverbs, to reconcile and heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting. It also means they start working together for each other's benefit. This state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate, and it rarely happened. So the prophet Isaiah, he looked forward to a future king, a prince of shalom. And his reign would bring shalom with no end. A time when God would make a covenant of shalom with his people and make right all wrongs and heal all that's been broken. This is why Jesus' birth in the New Testament was announced as the arrival of eirene. Remember, that's the Greek word for peace. Jesus came to offer his peace to others, like when he said to his followers, "My peace I give to you all." The apostles claimed that Jesus made peace between messed up humans and God when he died and rose from the dead. The idea is that he restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. This is why the Apostle Paul can say Jesus himself is our eirene. He was the whole, complete human that I am made to be but have failed to be. And now he gives me his life as a gift. And this means that Jesus' followers are now called to create peace. Paul instructed local churches to keep their unity through the bond of peace, which requires humility and patience and bearing with others in love. Becoming people of peace means participating in the life of Jesus, who reconciled all things in heaven on earth, restoring peace through his death and resurrection. So peace takes a lot of work, because it's not just the absence of conflict. True peace requires taking what's broken and restoring it to wholeness, whether it's in our lives, our relationships, or in our world. And that's the rich biblical concept of peace.
Make shalom, to bring shalom, create shalom, and work together for each other's shalom. There is an excellent example of shalom in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel 25. I have to admit that when I first read this story years ago, I had the information but not God's truth, something to what Dr. Tony Evans was referring to. The information I had was that Nabal is a wealthy rancher, and David was passing through and wanted some food, and Nabal said no, and then David wanted to kill him. I thought, wow, that's really kind of anxious of David, kind of rude to just want to kill him for that, just for that. But then, when I looked and sought God's truth further, when I understand the story further, when I went to his word to read the actual information, the facts, the truth, then I understand that David was not overreacting. When you seek God's perspective in a situation, it often reveals something that you did not know before. So David was in Nabal's area for a while, and his men had provided protection to Nabal's servants, his shepherds, and his flocks. And then Nabal was asked to provide food for David as he was passing through. And he didn't just say no, he sent insults as well. So his servants, knowing Nabal's character, which fascinatingly enough, did you know that Nabal in Hebrew means fool, corrupt, doer of wicked deeds, uncharitable, gluttonous, one who's not a simpleton but vicious, materialistic, and egocentric? And those are just the different ways it's used in the Old Testament, not just the definition. That word is used multiple times. So Nabal was named appropriately because that's how he behaved. So Nabal's servants informed Abigail, Nabal's wife, what Nabal had done. Abigail, being a wise woman, said, "Oh, I think trouble is coming because of my husband's actions." So she stepped in to become a peacemaker, to work shalom. She gathered food and went and met David along his way. So David never killed Nabal. God did later, because Nabal was so evil, but David did not. So Abigail is our example of how God would like us to bring shalom. Notice, she was not the one in the conflict. She would have had repercussions because of the conflict, but she was not in it. She stepped in. As believers, God has entrusted us to be his ambassadors of peace for this world. The light of the world called us to partner with him on his peacemaking mission. Peacemaking is not an easy, nor is it a spectator sport. We don't make peace by lying down, giving in, choosing an easy path. We take action. We stand firm. We get those shoes ready for battle. Seek God's truth. Hold on to the gospel. It is a messy, difficult, yet rewarding partnership with the Prince of Peace. What would our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our families, our cities look like if we as believers took Jesus' call for us to be peacemakers seriously? He's called us to live in unity together, and it says they will know we are Christians by our love for one another, believers. But we also are to carry the light of the world, the Prince of Peace, to the rest of the world. So who do you need to shalom today? Is there a situation that God would ask you to step into? He's told us to pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. Strive for peace with everyone. Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3. Do everything in your power, as long as it depends on you, to be at peace with all. Romans 12:18. God wants us to be at peace with all people. Our relationships with people reflect and affect our relationship with God. Treat everyone as a unique person created and loved by God. Treat everybody without prejudice or partiality. Everyone is blessed when we pursue biblical peace. The light of the world is our peace. Our peace is in and through our agreement with the Prince of Peace. If you want to know more about how to be in agreement with the Prince of Peace, how our soul can listen to God's spirit within us, see me after church. There's a great place to find that out. We are his agents to continue to sing his message of peace on earth, goodwill to men. There's a song that has a rich history. And sometimes in this world, we fear that God no longer is in control, that God does not have goodwill for humanity, that God does not want peace. But it's not true. Let's listen to this song.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day. They're old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet their songs repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the bells are ringing in my heart. Like a choir singing, peace on earth, goodwill to men. despair I found my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and marks the song. For peace on earth, goodwill to men. But the bells are ringing like a choir singing. Does anybody?
Reason I've been struggling with peace lately is because I've been looking to the outward world, thinking that that would give me inward peace. But that inward peace comes with agreeing with the Lord, admitting that He is still on the throne. He is still working out His plan. He desires goodwill toward men, and we are His agents to bring that goodwill to others. So, receive this as your benediction today. The peace song I sung as a child did have worldly peace lyrics. Godly peace is also in it. God gives peace. He sent His light of the world, the Prince of Peace. Holding Jesus' hand brings peace. Walking in step with Him, participating in His message, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Be at peace with God. Be the peacemakers He has called you to be. Seek it, pursue it, work for it, and live in it. And as Matt always says, go in peace.